Well, let me begin this evening by kind of orienting us to what I am talking about with a biblical worldview. I recognize that's not a normal sermon title. Normally, I would try to find the words of a particular passage and incorporate that. And so this is a little bit different. So let me kind of set up a scenario. Let's say that your coworker or your neighbor said to you, "I can't believe these wacky people who believe in creation instead of evolution." Okay, so you got that word. And suddenly, your worldview kicks into gear right then. Okay, you instantly have some screening in your own mind that you do. You form an opinion. And so this piece of information from your friend or your coworker gets filtered, even though you don't even know it. You're not even aware of it. And beyond that, it will continue to influence you throughout your discussion. It'll direct your first or your next words, and then the words after that. And obviously, your worldview is affecting what you're thinking, and is this other person. So here's the thing. Everyone has a worldview filter. Everybody does. But it's, you know, in computer term, it's running in the background. You're not aware of it. And you're constantly filtering what you're hearing. It helps you to interpret information. So I promise you, you have a worldview. You're just not aware of it. So I hope you can see from this illustration that knowing what your worldview is can be helpful. So I want to jump to what was going to be my end and give you some examples of worldviews before I give you the Christian worldview, okay? So that we know what the contrast is. So there's lots of different approaches to views of the world. Also, let me say this. 50 years ago, many people in our culture had a common worldview. Not so much anymore. It's fragmented into all kinds of different worldviews. So, for example, atheist. That's a worldview. An atheist worldview says that there is no God. Now, it's an odd one because it's based on what isn't. Okay, an atheist says there's no God, so it's harder for them to make that case because how do you say that there isn't something? So anyway, it's a difficult one. And then there's the opposite of that, the theist. Okay, one who says that there is God. But there's all kinds of different gods. So the atheist just says no God, the theist says there is God. There's quasi-theists. Okay, people that say, yeah, there's a God, but it's not like anything we would know as a God, like Star Wars, okay, where there's power, okay? And so that's kind of a quasi-theist view, if you really, I mean, you know, lifting your spaceship with your mind, you know, that's obviously a very different worldview than the world that we live in. But people have those views. And then there's a finite theist worldview, where you believe in a God, but a limited God, a God that doesn't have the power that the God of the Bible has. And then there's non-Christian theist views. And so those are some categories of worldviews. Some specific ones, obviously we know Christianity. Deism, that was a worldview that was very popular during the founding of the country, where it was like God got the world started, and now it's like this closed universe, and he won't touch it anymore, either because he won't or can't. And so that belief that God just kind of, it's often used, the watchmaker that wound up the watch and then lets it go. The worldview of Islam or Judaism or materialism, and this is the one that probably is most pervasive in our world today, just believing that all that we have, we can see or touch. That's the most common worldview, probably, at least the fastest growing one. And if you can't explain it by what you see and touch, then you people don't believe a worldview that doesn't include that, or that comes in with some sort of God, because they believe in science that can explain everything. Just some others, mysticism, the belief that a person has a personal contact with God, some God, and God directs them directly. Pantheism, the belief that God is everywhere, in everything, that's a worldview. It's more of an Eastern worldview. And then a twist on that, panentheism, God is in everything. So in a rock or a tree. The rock and tree isn't God, but God is in it. Polytheism, the religion of the people that Israel conquered. They were polytheists. They believed in many gods. Relativism, Unitarianism, skepticism. So these are all different worldviews. And standing in contrast to them is the Christian worldview. So why is it beneficial to know about what your worldview is? Why is it beneficial? So here's some reasons why it's beneficial. Number one, to help us understand why you can't communicate with people. Okay? Because you're talking apples and oranges a lot of times. You may be using the same words, but they don't mean the same thing. It's because of a worldview. And with the people with a Christian worldview declining and it becoming the minority view, it's not surprising. We would like it if it was more pervasive, but God in His sovereignty has said that isn't that way. So John G. Stackhouse tells about being in a conversation at 35,000 feet and being shocked. He was talking with an Ivy League Dartmouth graduate who had also attended the School of Business at the University of Chicago. So very, very well-educated young lady. And as he talked with her, he discovers that she's on her way to a new job as a young executive in a company. And she asked about his work, and he joked that he's a professor of religion at University of Manitoba. So, the Bible is his world. And she asked about his work, and he joked that some of his introductory students could not place Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul in the correct chronological order. In other words, which one came first, Jesus or Paul? And some of his graduate students couldn't do that. And she, with no shyness, no shame, said, "Who is Paul?" So say nothing about not being able to put them in the order. This very, very well-educated person had no idea what he's talking about. And so that's not that unusual. It's typical of our age. We shouldn't be surprised. So more than just we need to understand that the biblical Christian worldview is also under attack, and that Christians are often confused about knowing what it is. And most of the time that's from churches that aren't teaching that well. But the concern is Christians who don't understand the issues who actually unwittingly promote one of Satan's views. A second reason that we need to know is to help train our kids or people that we're discipling or students. And so to understand this concept is very useful to all of us, because we all have people that we're interacting with on a regular basis, whether they be our own children, our grandchildren, friends, co-workers, and it can help us to understand what we're saying and what we're doing. So part of our job as disciplers, and we all are in some way, is to teach discernment in our age. So let me give you a couple of personal examples of how this came into my life, and I was probably high school or maybe a little younger. So we're going back a long ways here. But it really was, this is a very much worldview situations. So our youth group went to a fairground near my house as a youth activity to pass out tracts and share the gospel. And while I was there, I had a couple interesting interactions, but one of them was somebody from the Libertarian Party came up and started asking me questions. Now, this is a more of a political thing, but it had to do with worldview. So he kept asking me questions. I go, yes, I agree with that. Yes, I agree with that. Yes, I agree with that. Well, he says, you're a libertarian. And I'd never even heard of that before. And so it challenged me. I had to stop and think about what I thought. Well, there's some very clear worldview issues with libertarianism. They promote all sorts of freedom, way beyond what a Christian worldview would allow in areas of morality. And so they hit me by surprise. I had never heard of that before. So Christian worldview influenced it. Another account from my youth relates to couples living together. When I was probably early teens, I actually don't know how old I was when this happened, but I read in a newspaper, this is the first time I'd heard of this, okay? I read in a newspaper that couples were starting to live together as a way of trying out whether they'd be compatible to get married. My first thought was, that's a good idea. Now, I've been raised in a Christian home. Now, that only lasted for a few seconds, and then it was like, oh, there's problems with that. But it was a Christian, biblical worldview thing that not everybody has that Christian worldview behind them. And, of course, that just sounds almost like a quaint story now, because that was just the leading edge of what became standard in our society. So a third reason to look at Christian worldview is to help you and me understand what we believe. This reminds me of a game we used to play in the car when we were on long road trips with the family, and we'd play 20 questions. And you probably are familiar with this. Somebody has a person, place, or thing in mind, and your job is to figure it out before you get to the end of the 20 questions. And so my strategy was always start really big and then work on down. And parents have just a huge advantage over their children in this, because we know the things they're interested in. And, you know, you almost could guess it from the first time, you know, because of things, the toy they've been playing with or something that had happened recently in their life. But it was always lots of fun. But start big and then narrow your questions down. Well, that's what it's like with this worldview issue. There are basic questions about life that every person answers in some way. Every person answers them. They have ready answers in their brain already. And we need to know biblical answers to these questions. Likewise, we need to know what questions will help you uncover what somebody else believes. So often we're talking with someone, we're assuming we're on the same page, and when we get under, you know, beneath the surface, we find out that we're not. So first of all, can't say that anymore. We're 15 minutes into this. The next thing I'd like to review is some basic worldview questions, okay? Might want to write these down because they're really very, very handy. So the first question is, what is really real? Okay? Now I know that's a bit philosophical, but what is really real? Some would say, as I mentioned before, if you can't touch it, if you can't hear it, if you can't taste it, in other words, one of your senses can't experience it, it's not real. Or you can't measure it with a, you know, because like radio waves, you can't feel them, but you can make a device that can measure them. Okay, so if it's not, some would say if you can't experience it, they're not real. Others would introduce the idea of God, like we have in Scripture, that is actually more real. But that, this question could be answered in a lot of different ways. So that's the first one. The second question is, what is the nature of the world around us? Some would say we're all a thought in somebody's brain. That's hard to buy. But what is the nature of the world around us? Some might say that it's a closed system. I mentioned the deists, you know, who believe that, you know, this world is closed and God can't get in to deal with us anymore. Some would say that it was created. We would say it was created. Some would say it simply evolved. That's the nature of the world around us. Okay? So again, this is like 20 questions. What are the big issues? What's really real? Number two, what's the nature of the world around us? Three, what is a human being? What's a human being? Some will say we're the most complex monkey on the planet. Okay? We're the top of the monkey food chain, if you will. Others, we are going to be gods if we live long enough. Okay? It's a different worldview. And then from the biblical standpoint, we would say we're made in the image of God. Number four, what happens to a person at death? Now, there's really only a few answers for this. Okay? Either, you know, like from a biblical standpoint, you go to heaven, or, you know, some from, you know, Eastern religions would say that you get recycled, you know, reincarnation. Some would say that you're just gone, you're annihilated. So there's only a few answers, but that is the question. What happens to a person at death? Number five, why is it possible to know anything at all? Why is it possible to know anything at all? Some would say that our brains have evolved to the place where we've developed consciousness, or that instead an omniscient God has made it possible for us to be like Him in His image. Important question. How are we able to know anything? Number six, how do we know what is right or wrong? How do we know what's right or wrong? Christian, biblical worldview. God made us with to be like Him, and He's told us what is right, what is wrong. Others, from a materialistic standpoint, would say it's just behavioristic. Trial and error have taught humans what is best. If you go this way, there's pain. If you go this way, it's not. And so, you know, that would be another way to get at what is right and wrong. And then seven, the final worldview question is, what is the meaning of human history? Is it all an accident? Is it to fulfill a destiny, to fulfill the purposes of God, or there is no meaning at all? So those are some basic questions. worldview questions that help to define it and help to get to the bottom of a person's worldview. So, you know, some may say, well, this could be thrown in or this could be thrown out. But these are a good start. I got them from James Sire. He wrote a book a number of years ago now. It's called The Universe Next Door. And it's like in three or four editions, and he keeps adding worldviews, if you will. Good stuff. But those were those questions came from. So what I want to spend the rest of our time with is looking at the elements of a biblical worldview. What are the elements of a biblical worldview from the Scripture? And you'll find that each one of these will fit into one of these other questions. Now, they're not numbered the same. That would be way too easy. But they all fit into those questions in one way or the other. Okay, so the first one is God is. Okay, that's the foundation of a biblical worldview. The problem is that's not enough to say that God exists. What kind of God exists? Is this a God that's a kind of powerful or all-powerful? Is this a God who does know right and wrong? Or is this like one of those Greek gods who kind of does whatever they want and tells everybody you have to just accept it or they'll squish you? Okay? And so from the Bible, we have some very clear direction about what God is like. And this is where we have to start. Always we have to start with God. The important thing with God is to take it back. And this is where the Christian worldview is so superior. If you go back to the creation of the world, and the popular thing out there is the Big Bang Theory, right? You know, we were all just the size of a dot on a piece of paper. The whole universe was. It was really dense. That's a good word for a lot of this. But it was just a little pencil dot, and then it exploded, right? And the whole universe came from that. That doesn't help anybody, because where did the dot come from? What was before the dot? And so then you realize that the Bible is saying God was before that, and you take that back, and that is an awesome thought. But if you don't have God, where did it all come from? Aliens don't help here, okay? Which is one of the popular beliefs, because you got to get with where did the aliens come from? So it doesn't help. So the first under this, under God is that God is infinite. And from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we see that Moses, before the burning bush, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. And so God describes himself as essentially pre-existing. There is nobody before him. He doesn't need definition. He doesn't need explanation. He is God. So from a human perspective, God is beyond scope, beyond measure. All else is secondary to him. He is the only self-existent being. And this is the only explanation for our universe that satisfies intellectually. My passion for people is to understand, even if they're not a Christian, to understand that Christianity is the only explanation that explains all this. You can come up with others, but they have huge gaps in there. They've got gaps that don't make sense. Christianity puts it all together. So this is the beginning. He's the only self-existent being. He's the source of all other reality, and no other religion or philosophy can answer this and have it supported the way Christianity does. The next, not only is God infinite, but he is also personal. And this is huge. God isn't just a power or force. He's not. It's such a contrast to the whole Star Wars approach to things, where it's force or energy or substance. God is given the attributes of personality. He reflects. He's got self-determination. He is self-conscious. He thinks and acts. These are personal things that a person would do. And from a human perspective, then we can understand Him because He's like us. And I understand this is totally backwards, but it's how you have to go to get back to Him, right? We have to start with ourselves in order to understand what God is like. So it's just the way that it has to be. But we go to the Word of God and we see all these characteristics that are the same as us. And this is important because it means to know God means that we know a personal being like we know another human. We understand that. And so He's personal. But God is triune. The Bible tells us God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So this confirms that relationship part of Him. God is in relationship with Himself. The Bible clearly teaches that God is one, and yet we also know there are three separate personalities. Another important thing about God is that He's transcendent. He's beyond. Okay? He's beyond us. He's beyond our world. He transcends our world. And that's important because that means that not only is He personal, and you know we can get warm and fuzzies from that, but He's also way, way beyond anything that we could ever understand. And so we look around us, we won't see God because He's different. He's not a stone. He's not a state. He's not a star. He's not a stand. He's not a stove. He's not a stake. He's different than us. God's beyond. He's otherworldly, beyond anything here on earth. And this would be contrasted with those who would believe in the goddess Gaia, okay, who they've made Earth into a god or goddess. In that case, Mother Earth. So the Bible is totally different. God is, just like the last word was a theological word, transcendent. He's also immanent. That means that God is with us. It's not like the deist that says that He's no longer involved with us. He is with us. He's spirit, so we can't see, touch, hear, feel Him with our senses. We don't have those kind of sensors. But He is. It doesn't deny His transcendence, but it emphasizes another part of His nature. So the Bible teaches that God is involved with His creation. Hebrews 1:3, He upholds all things with the word of His power. Carol Sine had an interesting conversation with her 5-year-old. The conversation went like this. She asked the girl, little 5-year-old, "Is God in the living room?" "Yes," her mother replied. "Is He in the kitchen?" "Yes," her mother said. "Am I stepping on God?" It's a logical question, right? To a 5-year-old trying to sort that out. But it highlights the important point. God is spirit. He's not physical like we are, even though He's immanent. He's here. And then God is omniscient. This is one that we understand a little better. Revelation 22:13 says that God is the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the ultimate source of all knowledge and intelligence. God knows everything. Psalm 139 is so precious to us. God knew us in the womb when we were knit together. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And it, you know, to use an expression from when I was growing up, it blows your mind, right? How can that be, that God can know everybody? That's what makes Him God. And then God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I get questions from students all the time. So God knew that was going to happen. Yep, God knew that. God was going to allow that to happen, even though it was a bad thing. God knew that Eve was going to sin. Yep, God knew that. That was valuable enough to God that He ordained that to happen, even though it brought all this sin and suffering into the world. By the way, one of the things that people believe that they can trip up the Christian worldview has to do with the problem of evil. As if Christians never think about that, right? That's a whole area of Christian thinking in dealing with that. It's a difficult question. It's a very difficult question. And we have to be grappling with that. But God is sovereign. We've already said He's infinite. But this further clarifies that He's so concerned about His universe that He rules and pays attention to it. He cares what happens here, and He is sovereignly guiding it. He will have His way on earth. Nothing is beyond His interest, His control, or authority. God is sovereign. Even Satan, and Satan knows it, as we spent some time talking this morning in his battle with us. Satan knows he's lost, but he's going to kick and scream till he's in the bottomless pit. And then one last point, and that is God is good. This refers to God's character. Can you imagine what our world would be like if this statement were God is evil? No, we can't. It's beyond what we could tolerate even thinking about. God defines what goodness is. And we are made to appreciate that and to love goodness. He made us to like that. We wouldn't know what it was without Him. It's the essence of His character. His goodness is expressed in His holiness. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. God sets an absolute standard of righteousness. And then His goodness is expressed not only in His holiness, but in His love. Leads to care and sacrifice for His people. 1 John 4:6, God is love. In a math sense, that is the is always means equal. God equals love. God is love. It's part of His nature and His cause for hope for humanity. Second, then, number one was God is. Two, God created. And He created ex nihilo. Created it out of nothing. That's just Latin for out of nothing. He spoke it into existence rather than forming it of pre-existing material. It's not like there was this material and He grabbed that over here and formed it. He spoke it. God speaks and things happen. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and then it goes on. He spoke the creation. And God created it to be uniform, not chaotic. Major point of Christian worldview application in math class. It's uniform. We can count on the world being the same from one day to the next. The creation is orderly. In Isaiah chapter 45, verses 18 and 19, it says, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it, He established it, He did not create it empty, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, 'Seek me in vain.' I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." And so this means that the creation is orderly. And this passage connects the creation with God's character. He says He did all these things so that it would be inhabited. And so God did all these things. I'm always fascinated when I observe large systems functioning. Okay? You go to large cities and there are these subways, right? Or trains. And you know, and there are multiple levels. And it happens at the airport too. You know, planes coming in from all over the place. If you say stop, it's a disaster. They'd be piling up all over the place. Well, that is nothing compared to what God did. There's all these bodies in space flying around. The sun comes up every day. And we can calculate what it's going to be 50 years from now on this day when the sun's coming up. That's pretty remarkable. Same with the sundown, the winds, the tides. It's remarkable. All our little things that we've created are puny compared to what God did with His uniform world. Likewise, worldviews that suggest it happened by chance or ignore the big question, how did it get ordered, are very unsatisfying. And one of the reasons why it's so important that the world is ordered is that we can know what the result of our actions are going to be. We know that if we split the atom, it's going to make a really hot flash, okay? And it's going to do something really destructive. At least with our control of it. At some point we may not. We know that we can manipulate all these physical features around us with some math and the materials that we have, and we can make it into a hollow cylinder with some fuel and send people out into space. How can we do that? Because it's an ordered world. God made it patterned, and we can count on those things. The rocket has a certain amount of thrust at a certain angle, so it'll get into orbit. These are all examples of humans counting on a uniform system. God did it as part of the creation. And then the universe is open, also part of the creation. And that is that it's not like the naturalists and deists believe, where they believe it's closed. They believe that God would not or couldn't be involved in the system. Some of you will remember in Arizona, probably 20 years ago now, they tried to set up a closed system, and they put all these people in this glass dome, and they tried to plant enough plants in there and water and everything. They eventually had to rescue them, because humans aren't smart enough to figure that out. God did. We're here, and we're doing great for thousands of years. But humans can't do that. God can figure it out. God did figure it out. Three, number one was God is. Number two is that God created. Three, humans are image bearers. Humans are made in the image of God. Genesis tells us this over and over again. In Genesis 1:26 and 27, first of all, It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He says the same thing in 5:3 in Genesis 9:6. So in this sense, we're like God. We're image bearers of God. So because of this, God is personal. We're personal. God's intelligent. We're intelligent. That is in this capacity for reason and knowledge. Intelligence, you know, that that's a. I wasn't implying too much there. But God is moral. We're moral. God is social. We're moral. Social. God is creative. We're creative. We are part. That's part of God's image in us. And he's given us these characteristics. What other worldview offers that explanation? Humans have dignity because God's given us dignity. Psalm 8:5, thou hast made man a little lower than God and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Man can't get too puffed up about himself because he's only this way because God chose to make him this way. One theologian wrote, God does not love us because we are so valuable. We are so valuable because God loves us. And just like him, God has actually given us the ability to affect our lives and our world. Give me a hammer and I can do all kinds of things with it. I'm not talking about building. I'm talking about destroying, right? I know I can do either one because God's given us that ability to think and plan and do things. We're like God in that way. So, can you see how being made in the image of God leads to vastly different conclusions than believing that we were here by chance? A naturalistic viewpoint. Or that we're caught up in a giant duel between good and evil, like some worldviews, and they're tearing one, the yin and yang kind of thing. Or that you can believe whatever you want. That if you want up, you want to believe up is down and down is up, like postmodernism. Makes no sense. Fourthly, then, humans communicate. Here's another part of the biblical worldview. Humans communicate. This point must come after the previous point because the only reason we can communicate is because God has communicated with us first and because he's given us the ability to communicate. God has revealed himself through special revelation, that is the Bible, and general revelation, the world around us. So we have these things from God. We see that in Romans 1, 19 and 20 and Psalm 19, 1 and 2. But general revelation, if we look at the world around us, doesn't tell us specific things we need to know to be saved. So, we have all the history of the Bible and the wisdom found in Scripture so that we have that special revelation. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and prophets in many portions and in many ways, but in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So Jesus is the ultimate in special revelation. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, tells us the special role of the Son, the Logos, in the creation of the world. So because of the provision of God, we now can communicate with him. And if we didn't believe this communication was possible, we wouldn't bother to try and communicate with him. But he has communicated with us. The fifth point in the Christian worldview is that humans have a problem. And this is very important. We were created as good. God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So that's how God created it. But the image of God became marred when Adam and Eve sinned. Humans chose to use that part of God's image known as self-determination to walk away from God. In chapter 3, they specifically disobeyed God. The woman was deceived. Adam simply chose to not obey God. They denied their link with God and set themselves up as gods. And death was the result. And everything changed at that point. Everything. Every aspect of the human was then damaged. His personality, his intelligence, his social interactions, his moral understanding and actions. I mean, suddenly they realized they didn't even have clothes on by eating that fruit because they disobeyed. And so humans from that point on had this problem. But they're so ruined that they can't restore themselves. From Genesis 3 to the end of Revelation is the record of putting things back that Adam broke. So through the work of Christ, God redeemed humanity. I had fun with the international students recently, and I said, see this part here? This is creation and then the fall. And then I go to the very, very back in Revelation and I said, this is where everything's made new again. And all this is trying to put it back together again in the middle. That's exactly what happened. That is what the Bible is all about. Getting back to what it was originally. To God having His proper place of glory. So, Jesus paid the price of our sin, and nothing except God's will and love coerced Him to take this step of largesse. He just loved. It was unmerited favor. And someday all those whom Jesus has received will be glorified with Him in heaven. A great hope. Something that we look forward to and keeps us going day after day. But we recognize as well, people can turn their back on that. That promise of restoration. It's a difficult point that God tries to save us from running headlong to hell and people turn and walk away. Number 6 then, death is inevitable. In the Christian worldview or the biblical worldview, this is really part of the previous point that humans have a problem because death entered the world upon the sin. However, because to deal with death is so important to each worldview, we have to list it separately. I mean, how do you explain death? Everybody has to explain it. I remember when I was young, I walked to school. Imagine that, walking to school. Because I don't think that happens anymore. But, so it's the same elementary school, kindergarten through sixth grade. I don't know how many thousands of trips is that back and forth. But I remember one day, I was only about 50 yards from my school as I'm walking along, and it struck me, what if my parents had never met? And I realized I wouldn't exist. And it was like the universe was very cold at that moment. It just sent a chill through my body as I realized that was a near miss. I almost didn't exist. Now, however that takes place in a little kid's mind, I don't really know. But it highlights this point. Death is inevitable. In this case, almost didn't happen. So I'm always surprised at the stoicism of people as they approach death. How do you face death without a savior and making that happen? I don't know. I suppose maybe that's the difference with a Christian that counts on that. But people do. I remember one time a person told Pastor Marzoff, he says, "Well, my friends are going to be there and I'm going to get on a horse and ride right out of there," talking about hell. That's arrogant nonsense. So death is inevitable and we have to deal with it in a rational way. To me, Christianity is the rational way to deal with that. Of course, some believe in reincarnation, but there's no evidence of that. Other believes that one languishes in an in-between state for a while. There's no evidence of that. The Bible simply teaches that we're transformed to either being in the presence of God or forever separated from God. G.K. Chesterton said that hell is a monument to human freedom. That illustrates it well. What we know of heaven, it's going to be a glorious place. Number seven, then, right and wrong are right. Okay? Right or wrong is based on the character of God. It's defined by His holiness and love, His goodness. We have absolute standards for right and wrong found in the Bible, so we're not left to guess. We just with the very important things like Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, the Apostle Paul's teaching, God is our standard of morality. While our sense of morality has been permanently marred by the fall, it did, it changed us, we can't shake our conscience. We always have that. Even those who deny any absolutes in morality still have to deal with their conscience. And the Bible has a good word for that. And it gets seared. It just doesn't operate the way that God designed it to anymore. But it explains guilt. It explains, you don't have to explain it away. Instead, it explains why we have it. You know, then again, there's so many other alternatives for this. Postmodernism says whatever you believe is true for you. The modernist view would have you research and test using the scientific method to discover what's best. It doesn't help you in this. Right and wrong comes from God. And lastly, number eight, history is linear. History is linear. You may have a question about how this fits, because it isn't an explicit doctrine like the others are. All these other things are clearly doctrines. But this is important because the Bible's filled with history and gives us a perspective that covers several thousand years to date. Who knows how long it'll go? And just like death, a worldview must give some sort of answer to the question of time. Where did time come from? Where is it going? And our Christian biblical worldview gives an answer for that. Without the revelation of Scripture, a person is left to speculate what the end will be or if there is an end. But the Word of God makes it clear. History is linear. Everything happens as part of a meaningful sequence of events leading to the fulfillment of God's purposes for humanity. Now, much of it was recorded up until, you know, the death of Christ and another 100 years or to about AD 100. And then after that, it's just been unfolding. We know where it ends because we've got the end in our book. And so things appear chaotic and confusing, but we know that it's going to end up. God's going to land the plane, okay? We just don't know when, but we know He's going to. Everything that He has said so far has been true. We have no reason to question what He says about the end. There's too much evidence to believe anything else. So history is not reversible. It's not repeatable. It's not cyclical. It's not meaningless. These are all explanations that are so unsatisfying. God chose the Jews to give His revelation. We don't know why, but He did. And so the Bible gives us some time, very important places in time, the creation, the fall, the revelation of God to the Hebrews starting in Genesis 12, the incarnation of God coming to earth, then the life of Jesus, His crucifixion and resurrection, the Pentecost, sending of the Holy Spirit, the spread of the church, and then finally, the second coming of Christ in final judgment. History is not accidental. God is sovereign over it. That's a key part of the Christian worldview. Now, one of the common ways to understand the Christian worldview at this point is very helpful. You just boil it down, sometimes three, sometimes four. So creation, fall, restoration, and or redemption, and then restoration or glorification. Those 4 points. That summarizes the entire Christian worldview. Things fall in those categories. Now, there's more details along the way, but that's what they are. So my prayer is that this would be a beginning and that you'd understand how we can fill out this Christian worldview with more detail from the Word of God. There is just no satisfying answer to where we came from and where we're going outside of the world, outside of the Word of God. Very, very comforting, reassuring, and as I said before, my passion is that we make it clear. And so we've gone through that in an hour's time. So we can do a lot in an hour. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with your people and that we would, in fact, love you, love your word, and understand the order that you have brought to this universe from the very beginning. We don't understand it all, but we trust in you. Father, we thank you and we pray that you would give us understanding. These are difficult things, especially in some of the more areas where there's more questions. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.